Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
And Corinthians, chapter 8. All the years of our service here, the Lord has been very gracious, not only to the church, but through the church, to the ministries that we have engaged in. We're not a very large church by any stretch of the imagination. But God has enabled us by His grace to effect ministry in places that many of us will never be able to go. Now, I know that if you're familiar with the Southern Baptist Convention, that we have the cooperative program where our church sets aside certain monies during the month, and we send that to the cooperative program, and thousands of other Southern Baptist churches do the same thing, and it forms a pool of monies to be used to support mission work all over the world. Several thousand missionaries are sent out every year on the field every year, stay on the field as career missionaries or as part-time missionaries or short-term missionaries, and their expenses are all paid for, travel there and back again, supplies, resources that they need to carry on their ministry, and it's all funded by you and I and countless thousands of other brothers and sisters who give to the Lord through our offerings in the church, through the cooperative program, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, the California State Missions offering, and so on and so forth. Being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that we will never meet until we get to heaven, in places that you and I will never be able to go, because of family, because of jobs, and so on and so forth. It has been my privilege to be a part of this church fellowship that has started three churches in the Ukraine over a number of years. We have a sister church that is thriving in Podstepnoya. We have a church that is thriving in Grigorievka, and a church that is also thriving in Chaplinka, in the Kherson Oblast. And this small church has been instrumental in giving above and beyond the basic needs of the church here, the local church here, to reach out and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people on the other side of the world. And that's only been by the grace of God. That's only been by the grace of God. This morning I want us to think about giving. And I want us to understand that giving is a grace that God bestows upon us, but it is also a specific ministry that certain individuals in the fellowship have to carry on the work of the Lord in a very special way. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church regarding a special ministry that was necessary to be brought to their attention And that is with regard to the saints that were suffering in Jerusalem. And he says to the Corinthian church, "Moreover, brethren," this is 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Giving is a subject that most preachers don't like to preach on and most congregants don't like to hear. But we all understand how necessary it is for us to be able to share in the ongoing work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to prepare the towns and the villages for his visit, he told them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Receive neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food." In these words, Jesus shares with his disciples and with us two very important principles on giving. The first one is that the disciples were to minister without cost. They were not to go out preaching and teaching and ministering expecting a paycheck in return. And the underlying principle to the instruction of Jesus is that they were to be wholly dependent upon God to supply all of their needs. You'll notice he said, "Don't take any provision for yourself. Trust God, and God will take care of you." You're out on mission for God, and God will provide. The second principle is found in the same words of Jesus, that those who receive their ministry will provide for them. That's what he was stating when he says, "For a worker is worthy of his food," or "worthy of his hire" in the King James text. God is going to be at work providing for your needs through the people that you minister to. But a lot of the people that these disciples were going to be ministering to were poor folk. They were not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. So as the disciples were going to be learning to trust in God to provide for their needs, they were going to be teaching those whom they were ministering to trust in God to provide for the needs of the disciples. And that's really what giving is all about. Giving is not what I put in the plate. Giving is not how much can I afford. Giving is not before taxes or after taxes, before, you know, the gross or the net. Giving is all about trusting God. It's about trusting God with the resources that he has entrusted you with. And so I want us to look at this matter of the gift of giving this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us one of the most detailed teachings on the subject of giving anywhere in Scripture. When Paul wrote this letter, around AD 55, AD 56, there were a lot of things going on in the Christian world, particularly in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was about 20 years old, and the church numbered about 20 to 25,000 people. And remember that they did not have a building like we have a building. The church was not located in one specific locality in Jerusalem. The church was all over the city, in home Bible study groups and house churches. People were ministering to each other in homes, out in the marketplace, down by the riverside, out in the public square. Wherever Christians could meet, they would join together for prayer, for song, and for studying the Word of God and for worship. But the Christians in Jerusalem were facing some very difficult times. Many had lost their jobs when they committed their life to Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted by the Romans and by the Jews, who would turn them out and render them unemployed because they hated Christians. Christian widows and orphans abounded. A famine had hit the area and food was scarce. And to put it mildly, Christians were in a serious state of suffering in Jerusalem. So the Apostle Paul asked a number of churches in the provinces of Galatia, Achaia, and Macedonia, and he also asked the church in Rome and the church in Corinth to give relief to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And the encouragement that he gave to the Corinthian church here was the same encouragement that he gave to all of the other churches. And the first thing that he wanted them to understand is that in our giving, we have a model to follow. We have an example to look at. We have a pattern to appreciate in our own lives as we consider the support of the kingdom of Christ in our world. And that model and that example is Jesus himself. In verses 8 and 9, notice what the Apostle Paul says. I speak not by commandment, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now think about that. We might very well say, well, Jesus was not a rich man. As a matter of fact, on a number of occasions, the economic situation of Jesus was pretty clearly told. On one occasion, when an individual said that he would follow Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you know, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, I don't have a house. You can't come over and fellowship in my home because I don't have one. In many, many instances, the ministry of Jesus and the disciples were dependent upon those who gave to them, such as Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany, and other such individuals who loved Jesus and appreciated the work that he was doing. Jesus had no job. He didn't receive a steady paycheck. There was no employer. He was wholly dependent upon God to supply his needs and the needs of the disciples as they ministered there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, wholly dependent upon the Lord. So Jesus was not a very wealthy man. Ah, yes, but he was. And what Paul is referring to here is the wealth that our Lord had prior to his incarnation, the Prince of Heaven, who enjoyed all power and glory and majesty and wisdom and honor in the heavenly realm, and yet set it aside to be clothed in human flesh, to dwell among us for some 33 years, giving his life upon a cross, dying for your sin and for my sin, that we would not face the judgment of God, but that we would be saved and have eternal life in him. He set aside the riches of glory to enter into the poverty of humanity, so that we who are destitute in sin might become rich in him. That's the example that the Apostle Paul sets. And he encourages the Corinthian Christians to consider the same in the situation that they find themselves in and the situation that the saints in Jerusalem find themselves in. You have means. You have resources. And now you have an opportunity to share with those who are suffering. Use the things that God has blessed you with in order to relieve the suffering of those who are destitute, just as Jesus used the resources that he was blessed with in order to relieve the suffering of the lost soul. That's our example. But just as Jesus is our model for giving, Paul also mentions the motive behind our giving. And that's found here again in 1 Corinthians, in the entire section that deals with spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The Apostle Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts, and then in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love, the motive behind all of the ministries of the spiritual gifts. And then again in chapter 14, he discusses spiritual gifts at another level. But the point that he makes in writing to the Corinthians is the opportunity to demonstrate the spiritual abilities that God has blessed you with are motivated by our love for Jesus Christ and our love for one another. The model is Jesus. The motive is our love for Jesus and our love for each other. But Paul also outlines the means of our giving. And so looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to point out four things that are important as we consider how we are to give. What are the principles behind our opening up our hands and our hearts to those who are in need? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We read that passage just a few moments ago. But I want you to note, first of all, our giving is according to the grace of God. It is according to the grace of God. The word grace, charis, is God's goodness toward us. It is God's favor bestowed upon us, unearned favor, undeserved favor. And all of us could say this morning, if we were honest with ourselves, we are who we are as followers of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Amen? We have what we have by the grace of God. We have become what we have become in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. And all of those things that we enjoy as Christians, all of those things that we enjoy as followers of Jesus, whether it is the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ, the power that we have in his Holy Spirit, the love that has been born in our heart by Jesus Christ, and the love that we have for the Lord, all of those things are according to God's grace. We didn't earn any of that. And we don't work for any of that. We receive it from God because God chooses to bless us with these blessings. It is all according to the grace of God. And he makes that very clear in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace that God has bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And we'll get to this in just a second. Paul is going to use the churches in Macedonia as a practical example of what it means to give and the means through which churches and individual Christians are to give. And the first principle is we give according to the grace of God. We give according to the grace of God. He pours things into our lives, and we're not to be a bank, a repository to keep those unto ourselves. We're to be a conduit through which those blessings of God poured into our lives flow out and touch all of those around us. We're not to be like the sea in the southern part of Judea, the Dead Sea, where the fresh water flows in, but no water flows out and it becomes stagnant and no life is produced. We're to be like the Sea of Galilee up in the northern part of Israel, where fresh water flows in and fresh water flows out, and the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. We're to receive the blessings of God. They're to come into our lives, but they're to flow out of our lives and to others. And that generates life not only in us, but also in those we minister to. It is by the grace of God that we receive what we receive. But we do not receive it solely for ourselves. We receive it for the blessing and for the benefit of others. So he's going to use the churches in Macedonia to be an example to us. So I want you to notice, first of all, the Macedonian churches. And there were three, particularly, that are mentioned in Paul's missionary journeys up in the northern part of the Roman Empire over in the land of Greece. There are the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But as you read the text here, you'll find that these churches in Macedonia were not well-to-do churches. They were suffering as well. Christians in Macedonia were suffering just like Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. Notice what he says here. They were experiencing a great test of faith through persecution. And the word persecution here, better translated, harassment. The Christians in Macedonia were being harassed by the Romans and by the Jews, who hated the Christians, not only in the Roman Empire, but also the Jews, who were experiencing a loss of numbers in their synagogues because of people being converted to Christianity. Second, I want you to also note here, they were experiencing deep poverty. That's what the apostle has said to us. I bear witness that in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The word translated deep poverty here means that they were beggarly themselves. They were in a position of being recipients of someone else's generosity. They had nothing that they could give to relieve the suffering of others because they were in that same predicament. They were beggarly as well. But even though the churches in Macedonia and the Christians in Macedonia that made up those churches were being harassed for their Christian faith, and found themselves in a destitute situation as well, Christians were finding it not impossible, difficult, yes, but not impossible to minister to the needs of others. Macedonia was a very prosperous region in the plains of the Gulf of Thessalonica. But even though the region was very prosperous and very fertile, And even though there were businesses that were abounding in that area, the Christians were not receiving any benefit from it. So despite their physical condition, remembering the grace that God had demonstrated toward them through Jesus Christ so filled their spirit with joy, the point of overflowing, that they became exceedingly generous. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, that joy that was welling up inside of them, and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Here is a marvelous example of the grace of God in giving. The suffering saints in Macedonia were able to step up to the plate and to minister to the needs of the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And they did so in three different ways. First of all, you'll notice that they gave according to their ability. That's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability." The word ability is dunamis in Greek. It means power. They were empowered by the Lord God to give. They were able to give an offering at Paul's request. Now, I'm going to get in trouble with a lot of hardcore Baptists, but I've always been in trouble with hardcore Baptists. But just bear with me for a minute. The New Testament does not require a Christian or the Christian church to give a tithe to God. The New Testament does not require the Christian or the Christian church to give a tithe to God. The Old Testament tithe was a tax that was levied upon the Jewish people to do two things: to provide for the needs of the state of Israel, or the nation of Israel in the times of the Old Testament, and to provide for the needs of the celebrations that the Jewish people enjoyed throughout their religious year. If you go back and you look through the Mosaic law, you'll find that that is true. That the people were to give a tithe in order to provide for the needs of the nation and to provide for the needs necessary in celebrating their high holy days. Beyond that, each person gave what he purposed in his heart to give, what he was empowered in his heart to give. No percentage, no fixed amount was specified. So, how did they give? How did the churches in Macedonia give to this need that was made known to them by the Apostle Paul? They gave proportionately. They gave proportionately. They gave in a way that corresponded to the resources that they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." The Greek means as he has been prospered. As the Lord has blessed the individual, then give off of those resources that God has blessed you with. Well, how much should I give? You give what the Holy Spirit has empowered you to give in your heart. God does not expect us to give what we don't have. But he does expect us to give out of the abundance that he's blessed us with. And I know it's easy friends. I know it's easy for us to say a tithe, and a tithe is 10%, and I get my paycheck, and so I can calculate the 10%, and it's very easy just to go ahead and give the 10% off of whatever it is you receive in your monthly check. But you're not depending upon God for that. Even if it were 10%, you're not really depending upon God. What if God's Holy Spirit moved upon you to give the entire check? Then you would be dependent upon the Lord, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yeah? It's almost a mindless thing for us to write out a tithe check. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart, when the Holy Spirit empowers the individual to give as God directs him to give, that's an altogether different thing. Now the individual becomes dependent upon the Lord. Well, Lord, if I gave this much money, then how am I going to pay my bills? If I gave what you're asking me to give, then how am I going to put food on my table? And you can almost hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'll take care of all of that. Don't worry about it. But we don't hear that voice very often because we do not give as Scripture tells us to give. Secondly, I want you to notice that the suffering saints in Macedonia not only gave what they were according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. Notice what he says here. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. This is another way of saying they gave sacrificially. They were able, by the Holy Spirit's power in them, to set aside an offering to relieve the saints that were suffering in Jerusalem. Well, how does an individual sacrifice? Maybe they gave up one day's meal ticket. Maybe the money that they would have spent on their lunch down at McDonald's, or the lunch that they had, or the supper at Sizzler, or whatever, they set that money aside, and rather than eating today, they fasted today in order to send that money down to Jerusalem. Or maybe they were looking at the tires on their car, and they were saying, you know, I've got a little bit of tread left, but I really need to get some more tires on my car. Well, excuse me, the chariot in those days. Maybe I need to put some new tires on the chariot because, you know, these are getting a little worn. But the Holy Spirit said, no, instead of buying new wheels for the chariot, you can get another crop out of that chariot. Send that money on down to Jerusalem. Giving not only according to their ability, the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gave them, but also sacrificially. Being willing to give up something that I would rather have or rather do in order to send the cost of that to someone else who is suffering. That's giving sacrificially. There's no greater illustration of this than the story that we have in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Jesus was sitting across from the treasury in the temple, and he was watching how people gave their tithe as they came in to worship. And Mark writes, "And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called the disciples to himself, and he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury.'" Now notice, Jesus said this was a poor woman in contrast to the wealthy who were attending church. This poor woman came to worship as well. And as the rich were pouring in their money, this poor widow put in two mites. 1/2 cent, if we were to calculate it in today's monetary schedule, it would be about a half a penny. And I know there would be cynics who would say, whoa, well, yeah, she really gave a lot. A half a penny. You know, I gave $100. And here this woman only gives a half cent. What kind of worshiper of the Lord is this? But notice what Jesus says. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow, so she had no husband. She was pretty much destitute. Put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. And Jesus didn't mean by saying that all that she had at the moment. He qualifies that in the last clause, even her whole livelihood. She gave everything that she had when she went to worship. In other words, all that she possessed, she gave to the Lord. She didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. She didn't know how she was going to pay for the rent. She didn't know where the next pair of shoes were going to come from. She gave the Lord all that she had. What does that require for an individual to say, Lord, I don't know what it is that this money is going to go to, but I understand the moving of your spirit in my heart to give you what you're asking me to give, and I'm just going to trust you to take care of the needs that I have. She gave all that she had to live on. And that requires total trust and total dependence upon God to supply her and her family's needs. And that's what giving sacrificially is all about. The Macedonian Christians were of the same mind and the same heart and the same spirit as this widow who went to worship on the Sabbath. They gave according to their ability, according to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They gave sacrificially, but notice the third thing, the suffering saints in Macedonia gave willingly and freely. And that phrase, willingly and freely, literally means they gave as one who chooses his own course of action. They decided in their heart that I'm going to give this because the Apostle Paul made me aware of what's going on down in Jerusalem, and I feel the Holy Spirit, I hear the Holy Spirit saying that I need to give this amount of money, and so I'm going to give this amount of money. And I'm going to give it because I determine in my own heart to give it. I'm not going to be pressured to give it. I'm not going to be guilted into giving it. I'm not going to have my arm twisted to give it. The Apostle Paul is not haranguing me and harassing me to give it. I'm going to give it because the Holy Spirit has motivated me to give it, and I'm going to give it with joy in my heart, knowing that God is going to take this offering, bless it, and use it to relieve the suffering of his people in Jerusalem. They were not required to give. They were requested to give. They were made aware of the situation in Jerusalem, not as a means of guilting them into giving, but as a means of giving the opportunity to trust in God in helping others. And so he says in chapter 9 and verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. Let me ask you something. And this is just me spitballing here. When the offering plate is passed, and you put whatever you put in the offering plate, are you happy about that? Amen. Do you feel the joy of the Lord? Or is it just a mindless thing? You know, just here comes the plate, so put something in and let it go on. God loves the cheerful giver. Well, I don't have as much as my... No, there's no competition here. This is not a matter of competition. Give as the Holy Spirit has purposed in your heart to give. Give as the Holy Spirit moves you to give. It may not be as much as what the next person gives, but you don't know what the next person's situation is, do you? But you know what your situation is. And you know what your relationship to the Lord is. Give as the Holy Spirit moves. Now, this is biblical giving. This is biblical giving. We call it stewardship because we understand that what we have is not our own. Amen? What we have is not our own. It all belongs to God, and He entrusts us with the resources that we have. To do what? To use as He sees fit. We also understand that even though we have been talking about helping others financially, stewardship, biblical stewardship, is more than material resources. Biblical stewardship is also the use of time and abilities. To give God time to minister, to give God your abilities to minister, as well as to give God your resources to minister. Biblical stewardship encompasses all of life: time, talent, abilities, influence, power, knowledge, understanding, opportunities. All of it belongs to the Lord. Well, then what about the spiritual gift of giving? Since we're talking about spiritual gifts, and Paul mentions in Romans 12 that there is a spiritual gift of giving, what about that? Do all Christians have the spiritual gift of giving? It's not a rhetorical question. No. Not all Christians have the spiritual gift. All Christians are moved by the Holy Spirit to give. But not all Christians have the spiritual gift of giving. Are all Christians required to give? No. You're not required to give. But all Christians should desire to give based on their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for one another. See, giving is like faith. Remember when we talked about faith a couple of Sundays ago? A couple of months ago, when we talked about faith, there's general faith. Everybody has some measure of faith. Christian or non-Christian has some measure of faith. We talked about that. And everybody has, and everybody does from time to time, give. Non-Christians as well as Christians give. Give to the individual who's panhandling down on the corner. Give to some plea that's made over the internet to relieve the suffering of an individual. Give to some of these individuals who have signs that they need to bury a loved one and they don't have sufficient funds. We all, at one time or another, give, generally speaking. But then all Christians give, because all Christians, like faith, have saving faith. But there's also a spiritual gift of faith, just like there is also a spiritual gift of giving. Those with a spiritual gift of giving give generously, sacrificially, and willingly out of the abundant overflow of their joy in the Lord. And those who have that spiritual gift of giving demonstrate the 10 basic characteristics that Dr. Charles Stanley mentions. And you'll find those 10 characteristics on your sermon outline at the bottom of the front page. They're simply: number one, they give wisely. Number two, they give discreetly. Number three, they are motivated by the Holy Spirit to give whatever the Holy Spirit motivates them to give. Four, in their giving, they motivate others. In other words, their giving becomes infectious. It stimulates, it motivates others to give. They're aware of needs, and they don't appreciate wants. They understand the stewardship of life. They're joyful in their giving. They seek the counsel of others as they give. They give the very best that they have to give, and they personally minister to those who receive their gifts. You see, I may, as a Christian individual, be prompted by the Holy Spirit to give as the needs are made known, and I give, but that doesn't necessarily mean I have the spiritual gift of giving. But if I have the spiritual gift of giving, not only will I will give anonymously or discreetly, I will give to the needs that are made known. Whatever those needs are, I will give to whatever the Holy Spirit commands me to give, motivates me to give, and I will actually go and minister to the individuals who receive the gift that I'm giving. It's a higher level of stewardship in the kingdom, this spiritual gift of giving. But we're all called upon the Lord God to serve, to minister to others. Why? Because like all spiritual gifts, they are motivated by our love for Jesus Christ. And the principle, the underlying principle that undergirds all of them, is the principle of grace. I do not give what I have. I give what the Lord moves me to give. And if I don't have it, He'll provide a way for me to get it so I can give it. In closing, Carol Owens writes these words: God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. That's what giving is all about. It is through our benevolence. It is through the opening up of our hands and our hearts and our pocketbooks and our storehouses of resources, as the Holy Spirit motivates us to do so, to give to the kingdom of Christ and its ongoing work in our world. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and to attend to the table as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.